If you're like me, you're getting a little bit tired of hearing about Tanya Harding and Nancy Kerrigan on the daily news and the goings-on there, and we wonder sometimes why we have to, even in athletics, put up with this sort of scandal. The other thing that I really got tired of was this Bobbitt fiasco, in which a young lady mutilates her husband. You know, we wonder why we have to put up with that sort of thing on the news. Also, we are inundated with violence of every sort, and shootings and muggings and shoplifting. Our society, it seems to me, and these things are just evidence of the fact, our society, it seems to me, is immersed in discontent of every sort. And the reason our society is immersed in this discontent, it seems to me, is because of a lack of the knowledge of the grace of God. And this is what our text this morning is about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Look at them with me. But he, that is God, said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The Apostle Paul is laying before us a principle in contentment, and we're embarking on three messages on this subject of grace and contentment. And I am contending this morning, as already mentioned, that contentment is vitally linked to the grace of God. And the first thing I want to lay before you is the fact that contentment really means resting in the sufficiency of the grace of God. And I want to investigate the word in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 12, which is translated sufficient, for my grace is sufficient for you. And it really is. Paul found that to be the case, and we find that to be the case also. And Paul, in the same breath, says that he would rather boast in his weaknesses. I don't know anybody in this auditorium this morning that goes around boasting in their weaknesses, let alone me. I usually don't do that, do you? Paul says that he would rather do that. And it's very interesting that that should be the case. I don't boast in my weaknesses, but I know that there are times when I have to recognize my own weaknesses. For example, when I get tired, I am prone to certain temptations. When I'm physically and emotionally drained, I know that it's time for me to step back and get an adequate amount of rest, because I know that at that point, I can really stumble and fall. Paul also faced his weaknesses. And if you look in this same chapter, beginning with verse 2, Paul begins to tell us something about facing his own weaknesses. He says in chapter 12, beginning at verse 2, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For I do not wish to boast, for if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish. For I shall be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this, so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul talking about a phenomenal experience of being caught up into paradise. And he says, you know what? I could be a little bit proud about that. Was this his weakness? Pride? And in order to keep him from boasting about this, the scripture says, of all things, God sent a messenger from Satan. Literally, it says an angel from Satan was sent to buffet him. Paul uses the very same word in 1 Corinthians 9 when he talks about buffeting his own body to bring it into submission. He's talking about a messenger from Satan who was sent to inflict upon him a physical weakness. This is amazing. Would God do such a thing? It appears to be so. A physical weakness is sent upon him so that he would not boast in an unseemly fashion in this exceptional, extraordinary experience which he had. And as he is brought to the realization of his physical weakness, he is brought to prayer before God. Paul says, three times I entreated the Lord. I cried out to God that whatever this malady was, this messenger of Satan was, that it might be taken from him. And lo and behold, the prayer is not answered in the way we would like to see it answered, and I'm sure in the way Paul would have liked to have seen it answered. The word from God which comes back is simply this: my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. The power I give you to bear up under this affliction is sufficient, Paul. For power, Paul, is perfected in weakness. Here is enabling grace. Here is extraordinary power. And the interesting thing about the word which is translated sufficient, the interesting thing about this word is that this is the very same word which is translated in other contexts as contentment. In other words, when we really do understand the sufficiency of the grace of God in our particular situation, that grace breeds a contentment within our hearts. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. We're going to look at this verse a couple of times, but here is the contrast. In 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, the apostle uses this word with regards to the sufficiency of the grace of God. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 8, it's translated a different way. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. The difference in the two words is that in the former case, it's active. My grace is sufficient for you. In the latter case, the word is used in the passive, where Timothy is experiencing the grace of God. And he has found that grace to be sufficient. Or that's what Paul is telling him at any rate. And as he has experienced that grace of God, in the depths of his soul, there is a godly contentment. And so grace and contentment are intimately connected. Now let me try and explain to you several things that this contentment does not mean. This contentment does not mean grit your teeth and bear it. Resign yourself to the facts. That's not what this means. Because when you simply resign yourself to the facts of a situation, that is not experiencing the grace of God. The contentment we are talking about is a result of the grace of God. To be stoic and strong and resign ourselves to a particular situation is not what we're talking about here. Neither are we talking about, when we discuss this term contentment, neither are we talking about a lack of initiative. We're not talking about acting with less tenacity. We're not talking about acting with less aggressiveness in our lives. I can hardly believe that the apostles of Jesus Christ in the first century were rather content to see the world trample the name of Jesus Christ underfoot. Can you imagine that? We're not using the term contentment in that fashion. We're not using the term contentment as a synonym for being self-satisfied. We're not using the term contentment for being satisfied where we really don't have much drive for improvement. It's an appalling thing when individuals are satisfied, content with, for example, low grades, and they don't want to improve. Teachers don't like that, and rightly so. That's not the kind of contentment we're talking about. And I fall back again on the notion that the kind of contentment we're talking about is, in the church, a rather relaxed kind of attitude towards the world, which says, let the world go by. We're okay in here. I can't imagine the grace of God actually fostering that kind of attitude. You see, what we're talking about is something which is quite different. I'm fascinated with the way the Westminster Shorter Catechism expounds the 10th commandment. You do know what the 10th commandment is, don't you? Which is the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment is, you shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor. You shall not covet. Now listen to how this is explained. What is required in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment requires full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. In other words, you don't look across the fence to your neighbor's house and have within your heart a sense of discontent with your own situation because of what your neighbor has, right? You know what that takes? That takes grace, doesn't it? It takes grace from God. That's what we're talking about. What is forbidden in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontent with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections toward anything that is his. To have unseemly affections for that which belongs to our neighbor. You know what that takes? That takes grace from God. It really does. And the interesting thing, it seems to me, is that because Paul, the Apostle Paul, had an extraordinary view of the grace of God, the Apostle Paul was content in extraordinary circumstances. You see, the Apostle underwent huge testing and persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians now. We're going to get back to chapter 12, but look at chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to some of the things that Paul experienced. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and following. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. You know, there are a lot of people in our world today who could recite some of those very same things. And you know what, Paul, under some of those experiences, thought and felt? Go back to the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, which we read for our scripture. Verses 8 and 9. Listen to the apostle here. Verses 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians 1. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our afflictions which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. The Apostle Paul in Lystra was taken outside the city by his own countrymen and stoned and left for dead. It is no wonder that the apostle despaired in such circumstances, even of the continuation of his life. But an amazing thing transpired in those circumstances. Back, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen to what he says in verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. If you have the King James Version of the Bible or the New International Version of the Bible, the word which is translated in this verse, content, is translated pleasure or delight. I have delight, Paul says. I take pleasure in persecutions. What? How is that possible? The term Paul is using here is the word good pleasure, and it connects directly with the grace of God. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. Same word in the verbal form. The good pleasure of God was to bring the Apostle Paul into certain circumstances where Paul suffered persecution, and Paul was able to emotionally detach himself sufficiently from that situation where he could see that it was God's providence which brought him into that situation, and therefore, since it was God who brought him into that situation, he said, it is a good pleasure of God, and I am content because the grace of God in that particular situation is sufficient for me. You know, this is a wonderful thing. It really is. To find sufficiency in the grace of God, to live in a traumatic, violent, fallen world. When I was in Vietnam, a young man and myself used to drive all over the countryside. Just the two of us. And more than once, when I went back into the brigade headquarters and would talk to one of the colonels there, they would say, Chaplain, you have no business going into that area. I wouldn't go into that area without a couple of battalions of troops. My driver and I went without qualm or hesitation. You know why? The Word of God is sure. My grace is sufficient for you. And hundreds of miles of travel in enemy-occupied territory resulted in no incident because of the grace of God. What a thing. Is it true? My grace is sufficient, says the living God, absolutely. And that grace comes in many forms. I want you to see two or three things here quickly. Luke chapter 3, verse 14. Luke chapter 3, verse 14. Our word again. Luke 3, verse 14. Here soldiers come to John the Baptist. And some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely. Be content with your wages. Do you know what your wages are? Your wages, dear friends, are manifestations of the grace of God. You need to realize that. And when you understand that more thoroughly, you will understand contentment more thoroughly. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. And if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. You realize what food and clothing and housing, what these are? I know a man in the church who told me, point blank, I've earned that. It's mine. No. It comes to you by the grace of God. And when you understand these things as manifestations of the grace of God, you'll understand contentment a lot better. And then there's a final text, quickly. Wish we had more time for this, but Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the same word again. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Here the grace of God is evident. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. What you have physically is no doubt a manifestation of the grace of God in a common way. But the very presence of God with your life and in your life is the supreme manifestation of the grace of God, and the promise of God is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the promise. And my friends, that promise is good through all eternity. What is contentment? Contentment, dear friends, is first of all resting in the sufficiency of the grace of Almighty God. And when you know His grace, contentment is right around the corner. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your grace. And thank You for the promise, I will never leave you or forsake you. We count that promise, O God, and Your presence of inestimable value, greater than any sum of money, greater than any plantation or estate we could possibly own. And we thank You that that's the case. And we ask, O God, that You would build in us a sense of Your love and of Your mercy and of Your grace, so that we might stand with the Apostle Paul in the circumstances of life, knowing the sufficiency of Your grace and the godly contentment that comes from it. Bless us to that end. We pray in Jesus' name.